Those of you who receive our prayer request by email know that we've had several sent out concerning Richard Miller, and he's having eye problems and that type of thing. He received an MRI that results from that on Friday, and it said there's no problem with his paralysis and there's no blindness coming. So that's good news. He said all the news that came back was positive, and so he thanks you very much for your mercy, or praise, thanks the Lord for his mercy and his for his goodness, and thanks each of you for your prayers on his behalf. He is having trouble walking, and he's trying to go to a doctor to get some help with that, but generally he's doing well. I want to be remembered to you, so keep praying, and we appreciate your faithfulness in that. As we've been going through the cities this summer of some of the New Testament churches, this one is a little bit different than the others in that this one surrounds the ministry of Peter, where all the rest of them have been about the ministry of Paul. So the two churches we're looking at, the church at Lydda and Joppa. So if you turn with me in Acts chapter 9, and we'll look at these two communities and kind of out of this comes a very pivotal event in the church in Jerusalem and what came out of that. And so it's important for us and even in our reflection on the church and how it impacts our life as Gentiles, really is what it is. So Acts chapter 9, begin verse 32, it says, "Now Peter was traveling through all those regions, and he came down to the saints who lived in Lydda." And Peter has gone through a journey in his spiritual walk. He was picked out of off the lake, the Sea of Galilee, as a fisherman, and God called him, or Jesus called him to follow after him. And you know the story. And he went through the denials, and he received the Great Commission. He preached at Pentecost and saw multitudes come to know Christ through that. He was arrested a couple of times. He witnessed the death of Ananias and Sapphira. He witnessed the martyrdom of Stephen and comforted the church in response to that. So he's been through some very traumatic experiences. He actually had met Paul by this time and had rescued him from those in the church that were fearful of him and sent him away to his home community of Tarsus. And so Peter's been through a lot since the beginning of the church. And it comes down, this is probably about 8 to 10 years after the founding of the church in Jerusalem. And the ministry, Paul's ministry has really not begun in an extended way. He had done some preaching in Jerusalem, but in terms of the missionary journey, so we're going back to before the missionary journeys. And we have this ministry of Peter. We don't, we know the apostles went around the world, but we don't have much of record in scripture. It's really the traditions of the church that teach us that. But in terms of just looking at scripture, there's some with the Ethiopian eunuch who had just, and Philip had just ministered to him. But in terms of a lot of that happening, it had not taken place. And they had really stayed in Jerusalem, building the church in Jerusalem. Peter was one of the key leaders there. And then out of that grew a ministry into Samaria, and Peter got up in the Samaria and kind of blessed the ministry that was going on there. But in terms of reaching into the Gentile community itself, that had not happened into ministries that were primarily the Gentiles, even though these two are both in Israel itself. So we move into another phase of the growth of the church. So as Peter was traveling throughout the region, he comes to Lydda. And Lydda was a town that was 25 miles to the west of Jerusalem, and I think we have it on a map here if you want to put up that first map. And so Jerusalem is, I think we're losing battery power on this. Jerusalem is right here, and then Lydda, and then we'll also talk about Joppa. And so that will be the cities we'll talk about today, and also Caesarea, which is further up. So those are the ones that we'll be talking about. The bottom one? Okay, thank you. The other two are for car alarms, so if you hear a car alarm go off, it's just me. Thank you. There's Jerusalem, and then Lydda's right there, and then we'll also talk about Joppa and then Caesarea, and we'll look at a different picture of that in just a moment that will be helpful. Lydda in some places is called Lod, and in the Old Testament it's referred to a couple times as Lod, and just talks about people that were there. It's from the tribe of Benjamin, we think, settled in that area. And it was a major trade route. There's a route from Jerusalem to Joppa, and we'll find out Joppa's the main seaport of that day. And so a lot of the stuff that went from Jerusalem went through Lydda to Joppa, and then there's also a trade route that came up from Egypt over to Babylon, and it came right in through Lydda, and that's where they bisected. And so you see at that point that there's a lot of stuff that went on there, and so you can see that it was an important city in terms of that. We don't know anything about the beginning of the church in Lydda and also in Joppa. And it seems like what happened is that at Pentecost, a lot of the people from all over the place, from foreign countries and from all of Jerusalem, had come up to Jerusalem at the Passover when Jesus died, and he was resurrected. And then Pentecost happened 50 days after that. And a lot of those people were still probably there. And from there, as those people came to the Lord and moved out of that, then some of those moved into different regions. And that seems to be where the churches in both Lydda and Joppa were founded. We don't have any record of apostles going to them, even though they may have. We don't have a record in Scripture of apostles going to those places. But Peter's traveling. He goes down to the region of Lydda. Says he finds a man there named Aeneas, and he had been bedridden for 8 years. He was paralyzed, and Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your bed." Immediately he got up. Do you think that would have caused a little bit of a stir there in the church? You have somebody who's been laying there paralyzed for 8 years, and all of a sudden Peter says, "Get up," and he gets up and walks away. And it says, "All who lived in Lydda." Now this "all" is probably a reference to all the people that he had contact with. So it may not have been on the front news of the Lydda daytimer or whatever it is of that day. But so there's all that knew him was probably the reference there. But all in Lydda and Sharon saw him and they turned to the Lord. And so vast numbers of people who knew him were astounded by this miracle that had taken place of this healing. And so it drew people to the Lord, not to Peter. It drew people to the Lord as they began to see the healing power and what had happened there. It says, now in Joppa, there's a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, this is probably about a 10-minute walk, 10-minute, I think I set off somebody's alarm, 10-minute journey between these, or 10-mile journey between these two, then they weren't on their cell phones calling one another, but somehow the word had got to Joppa that indeed Peter was in Lydda, and so they called and brought him over. Said they sent two men to him imploring, "Do not delay in coming to us." Peter rose and went to them. When he arrived, they brought him up to the upper room. Now, some commentaries have said that there is great faith in the people in Joppa to call Peter, almost assuming that he would bring a resurrection. And I look at that and I don't see the hint of that here. To me, they're calling Peter because they wanted comfort. They wanted one of the apostles to be there. They were going as a church. They had just lost this lady, probably at a younger age. In fact, I think I have a picture of her. Do I have a picture of her up there? Go to the next one. There she is. There's a picture of Dorcas or Tabitha, if you want to call her that. Actually, the website that has this on it, it called her having the superwoman syndrome. That's what they called it. But she was, so this, you know, this is not a picture. But anyway, she was a remarkable woman. She cared for people. She was abounding in, with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. I think this website that I saw, I think it over embellished the story here, but she was an incredible woman. Every place she went, she touched people's lives. There's Dorcas Missionary Societies out there. Did you know that? There's ministries called the Dorcas Ministry. When I was in eighth grade, I did a little devotional at the for the missionary women at the San Gabriel Union Church in San Gabriel, California. And I'm sure their missionary society was called the Dorcas Women Missionary Society, which is an eighth grader. I thought, you know, that's a little bit of a different name for missionary society, but it's built off the story here about these women, and that was their model. Their model was, as women, they're saying, you know, we want to abound in deeds of kindness and charity and to be continually doing them. Is there any better thing to be doing than that? Just caring for people, caring, touching people's lives. The thought is she was probably a widow, because these were with her were widows that were mourning there, but we don't know that for sure. And actually, we know no more about her than just what's right here. And so Peter arose, went with them. When he arrived, he brought them. They brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments which Dorcas used to make while she was with them. So they come in with all these things that she had made, a wonderful exhibit of the impact of this lady's life, not just in word, but indeed just caring and giving and giving and giving. We have a friend who makes blankets for newborns, and those blankets are all around the world. It's the same type of thing. They just take something very simple like that and know that this touches people's lives. Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. It's interesting. It doesn't say turning to her. He said, "Arise." It says, turning to the body. It's like the spirit had left, and then the spirit came back when he said, "Arise." She opened her eyes, and she sat up, and he gave her his hand and raised her up. Calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Now, would that make a stir in the church? An incredible one. And became, that might have been on the newspaper. Think so? And they gave her his hand, and it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. So it was incredible the impact this had, that she had, you know, some say, well, she was wealthy, therefore she gave. You know, what I find is sometimes it's the not so wealthy who give the most. So the assumption that she was a wealthy woman is not written in the scripture. And sometimes we make that implication that, you know, if somebody gave so much as she was, she must have been wealthy. I don't see that anywhere in here. And often it's the people who don't have so much who tend to give more. There are many people at his funeral, and some of you have become very good at attending funerals, and I appreciate that. What an impact it has. You look at this, and people are there mourning for her and caring for her. And that's a major ministry that we can have to people. I read someplace, it was just recently, too, of a man who gave instructions and left money to pay people to come to his funeral. Can you imagine that? So when you hear that, you say, okay, I have a clue as to what kind of man that is. Doesn't it? And here she gave and gave and gave, and people came to stand by her, and they sent Peter. Which was a greater miracle? To heal somebody or raise them from the dead? Well, to raise from the dead. Verse 43 slips in there very easily and says, Peter stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, what does a tanner do? He cures hides. Okay. What do hides come off of? Dead animals. At least that's supposed to be that way. Okay? They come off of dead animals. What is a Jew not supposed to touch? Dead animals. So what is Peter doing in the home of a tanner? He's already beginning to cross some barriers there as a Jew and starting to let some of those things from his past start to let them go, and we'll see more of that. So that's a clue. He's in Joppa, staying in the house of a tanner. Chapter 10, this is a man, there's a man named man at Caesarea named Cornelius, and you see Caesarea. Let's go to that relief map. The next one there, that one right there. You can't see the names here, but you can see the picture. Here's the Jordan River. Jerusalem is right here, and you go down, when it says he went down to Lydda, it's because he went down the hill, and it's called Lod here, but that's Lydda. Then he moves over to Joppa. This is the plain of Sharon. So we had a reference in there to Lydda and to Sharon. This is the plain of Sharon. And he comes down to Joppa. Now he's at Joppa. And here's Caesarea. There's about a 25-mile distance between the two. Both of them are coastal cities. The people in Joppa, so this was the key port for Jerusalem. But the people in Joppa hated Herod the Great. So he moved the port. And he built the port in Caesarea when they went from Jerusalem, where's Jerusalem, they had to go to Caesarea to go to the port. And so here's Joppa. Joppa, just from a historical perspective, it's interesting because do you remember who left from Joppa? Jonah. Jonah left from Joppa to get away from the Gentiles. And to get away from God wanted him. Peter leaves from Joppa to go to the Gentiles, doing what God wanted him to do. So there's Joppa right there. That's kind of the key port. The other significant thing on the port is that both of the building of both the first tabernacle and the second tabernacle, the cedars of Lebanon came in. They were brought into the port there in Joppa and transported to Jerusalem from there, which might have been a mighty task. But Joppa was the port that those came into. So we go to Caesarea to a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort. So he was from Rome. He's a Roman. Cornelius, military men are normally, let me put it this way, some of you are married to military men. Some of you grew up in the home of military men. Some of you grew up in the home of people who forgot they're no longer military men. My father was a military man, and that's not the way he ran the home, but you can get the picture. Man, I'm in trouble now, am I not? Sometimes they can be very rigid and very gruff and very harsh. Until God gets a hold of them. So you have Cornelius, who's in the military from Rome, is not sensitive to the feely things around him. He's a centurion. That's the impression you get. But look at this. He said he's a devout man and one who feared God, so he's a Roman in the middle of a Jewish community, and Caesarea had a lot of Roman influence in it because of it was kind of one of their capital cities. But he, devout man, he feared God with all his household and gave many alms to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. This is not the impression you get of a military man. Something has touched his life to make him a different man than your typical military person, especially a Roman military person. And it's taken the edge off of him. And you look at that, and he said, it feared God. The God fear was a term that was used of a Gentile who had either converted to Judaism or was on his way to Judaism. And he had a respect for God and for what God was like and for who God was. And he's trying to be obedient to God. And so he gave alms to the Jewish people. He fell in love with the Jewish people, something most of the Romans did not. Most of the Romans, if they're assigned to Jerusalem, when they gave overtures to the Jewish people, it was for political reason, not for a spiritual reason. they gave overtures so that they could not be at war with one another, and they had to have peace because they had to coexist. And so if they gave something, it was just to kind of smooth the waters and make it so we can exist together. But you see this man doing that out of a heart, not just for the Jews, but as a result of a heart he has for God. Now I ask you, if all roads lead to heaven, was Cornelius on the right road? Sure he was. Right? He was devoted to God. He was giving of his alms. He was praying to God. He was doing everything that a man would be expected to do on his road to heaven. But he recognizes, and the angel tells him, it's not enough. You're missing something. By the ninth hour, he clearly saw in a vision. And this is a hint that, or a kind of a look at it. It says that when you respond to the light you're given, God will reward you for that, and he will, this is a part of that process. He responded to the light he'd been given, and God made it clear to him. On the ninth hour, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, Cornelius, and fixing his gaze on him, much alarmed, said, what is it, Lord? And he said, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. You've responded to the light you've been given. Now dispatch them into Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel was speaking to him left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier and of those who were with his personal attendants. That devout soldier is probably a reference to one of his soldiers, maybe a Jew, who knew God, and maybe that's the witness he had in his home, is this devout soldier who was a witness to him in his home. And he explained everything to him. He sent them to Joppa. So he responds to the angel that's given, and he responds and he sends them to Joppa to ask Peter to come. On the next day, as they're on their way approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop. So this is all coincidence, okay? It's coincidence that on this day the angel came to Cornelius, and then this vision comes to Peter on the next day as those men are coming into Joppa. Next day they're on the way. Peter went up to the household on the sixth hour to pray. It seems to be a normal schedule for him to go up and pray. Became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up, an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord. Graham Scroggie says those two words shouldn't go together. The word no and the word Lord shouldn't go together in the same sentence. So this is what happens here. For I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Again, the voice said to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened three times. Immediately, the object was taken up. So Peter is perplexed. It says he's sitting there thinking, oh, what could this mean? What could it be that all these animals that are unclean are now, I'm now supposed to consider them clean? Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as to what the vision which he had seen might be. Behold, the men who are sent by Cornelius, having asked directions to Simon's house, appeared at the gate. So he's sitting up on the roof, is what it is, up on the balcony there. And on the housetop, it says, he's up on the housetop, and those housetops, they had usually an outside stairway that came up, and you got, so he could be sitting there, and he could hear what's happening down below at the front door. And at the front door, it says they're asking whether Simon, who's called Peter, was staying there. So he hears that. While Peter's reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Now, this is coincidence. Look at that. But get up, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. For I have sent them myself. That misgiving would be written all over Peter's face. I'm going to go to the house of a Gentile to talk to a Gentile? It's one thing to live with a Jew who's been touching dead bodies. It's nothing to go to the house of a Gentile. Peter went down to the men and said, "Behold, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for which you come?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you." So he invited them in and gave them lodging. The next day he goes up to Caesarea to meet with Cornelius. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He knew Peter was coming. See that? He already called in these relatives and close friends. Peter entered. Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. Peter raised him up, said, "Stand up. I too am just a man." Peter had that happen. Remember, Paul had the same thing happen. And Barnabas, they said, "No, we're just men. Don't bow down and worship him." And he talked with them, and he entered and found many people assembled, many of whom were Gentiles. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew," that is me, Peter is saying, "to associate with a foreigner, to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for." Was Peter good at raising objections? He was, wasn't he? That was kind of his history. "No, Lord, I won't deny you. For this reason I came when you sent." Then Cornelius responds to him, "4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in a shining garment and says, 'Cornelius, your prayer is being heard.'" So he goes and sends for Peter and goes on to tell that story. "Now I've sent for you immediately. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord." Here's an open door for Peter to minister to Gentiles in the house of a Gentile. This is a major step in the founding of the church and the expansion of the church. This is not to be taken lightly. And opening his mouth, Peter goes on and preaches, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. The Jews had always thought there was partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, is that he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all of Judea, starting with Galilee and all the baptism which John proclaimed. You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but the witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he orders us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and of the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through him, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's the message he gave. And while he's still speaking, the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and there's a pouring out of tongues at that point to specify that these two were people who had. So you have Peter, and the gifting of tongues there was a part of the anointing of the Spirit at Pentecost, and then it happened with the Samaritans, and then now it's happening in a Gentile context, and it's the Spirit of God saying, these are people that I have touched, and. It says all the circumcised believers who came with Peter, because he brought 6 people with him, were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God, and so they heard them in their own languages. Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. In order for them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then he asks them to stay on there for a few days. Then in chapter 11, it says he goes back to Jerusalem and reports back to Jerusalem what has happened and gives an accounting for, yes, the Jews were, the Spirit of God came upon those in Jerusalem, most of whom were Jews. It became upon those in Samaria, And then now it's become upon the Gentiles. And it's that bridging, we're talking about the keys given to Peter. You know, there's keys, and Peter seems to be the one who anoints each of those groups and says, yes, these are now a part of the kingdom of God. These are true believers. And what is happening here is an expression of the Spirit of God working in the hearts of people through their salvation in Jesus Christ. So you have that whole picture. And so when we talk about what happened, Lydda and Joppa and Caesarea, you see God using this as a bridge from the Jewish audience into the Gentiles coming to know Jesus Christ, and then being brought into the body, the church, as equals with the Jews, that God indeed does not show any partiality. So what happens in Joppa is significant. What happens in Caesarea is significant to us, as most of us, I think maybe all of us here, are Gentiles rather than Jews. And it's incredible how God used Peter to bring about this whole thing. And so Peter was given the commission in John to feed his sheep, and he does that, and as he's doing that faithfully, he brings about an acceptance of the Greek and of the Gentiles into the family of God there. A couple things I want us to remember. One is, when God impacted people's lives, they gave. It's interesting that when God making a difference in Tabitha or Dorcas's life, made a difference in Cornelius's life, even before Cornelius was saved and had the Spirit of God in him, really come to a knowledge of salvation, there's a changing in his heart to where he gave and he gave and he gave. And that's one of the things we need to be doing, is giving of what, because of what Christ has done for us and that sacrificial life that each of them demonstrated. And next is, when God spoke to people, they obeyed. So you have Cornelius obeying, you have Peter obeying, and when they were spoken to, they responded and they obeyed. And then when God opened doors, as he did for Peter, they responded. And you see him faithfully listening to the Spirit of God and saying, where do you want me to make a difference in somebody's life? Where do you want me to speak the Word of God? And we usually don't have angels that come. We don't have visions. We don't have angels that come and say, okay, here's what you need to go, know where you need to go. But as we go through life, we should be sensitive to leading the Spirit of God to say, here's some place where you need to be putting a word in for the gospel. Here's some place where somebody who needs to be touched in the expression of love from your heart. Here's some place where you have an opportunity to demonstrate who Christ is in our lives. And we need to be faithful in responding to that in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you, as we think through this transition that took place, that if the Jews had been allowed to keep the gospel to themselves as they kept the Old Testament news, they were not faithful in shedding the knowledge of God to the nations around them. And if people like Peter and Paul had not been faithful to reaching out to the Gentiles, we wouldn't have the gospel. And so we thank you for their faithfulness, and we thank you that in dying on a cross, you didn't do it just for the Jews. You didn't do it just for the Samaritans, but you did it for us. And thank you for your love for us, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.